And turning again to Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8, and famous words of the Saviour are here in verse 34. Here the Lord Jesus calls the people to him and his disciples, and he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, now the Lord Jesus Christ said so many things that we ought to take a very great deal of trouble to understand. And do you know, there is one strange thing about the sayings of the Saviour, that some of them are so well known that we might think that we know what he is saying, when in fact we might never have had an understanding of these things truly ever. And I think some of these words of the Saviour here are just those sort of words. We might read them and think, "I think I know what this means. I think I know and understand what is being said here." But friends, we want to try to explore these words tonight, to plumb the depths of them. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ never said anything trivial, never said anything off-pat, as it were. All these things are of tremendous value to us to find salvation, to find eternal life. Well, here we look at these words. I believe that it is true with this text. It's so famous, so well known. Why, it even has a phrase or two in it that is often used in our English language almost every day. How many have said, "Well, we all have our cross to bear," or "life is full of crosses," or we say to someone, or we say of someone, "Well, they seem to have a very heavy cross to bear." Well, in everyday language we have such idioms. But here we have not just one phrase from our old Bible that has found its way into everyday language, but we have another. How often do we say, "Well, we must deny ourselves," especially perhaps as we try to lose a little weight, or the financial crunch bites deeper and we have to deny ourselves certain things, or even if we are very self-sacrificing, say for our children, well, we speak of denying ourselves. I think you will agree with me that for the Lord Jesus Christ to use these words in the context of his own self-denial and that actual cross that he bore, that he must mean something far deeper, something far more spiritual and grander than any of the matters that we might think of when we think of such words as we use phrases like this in our everyday communication with one another. Even if it be the self-denial of a whole life lived for some cause or other, or some great denial of pleasure in the pursuit, say, of some academic qualification or a career promotion, or the beginning and bringing up of a family. Well, if nothing else, we can see that here the Lord Jesus Christ must have in mind a spiritual aspect as well as any physical or mental attitude that we might have. Nor must we confine the misunderstanding of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that have not the slightest interest in spiritual and eternal matters, things to do with the soul and God and eternity. Often the sad thing is that even in the Christian community, when it speaks of taking up the cross in terms of the Christian life being a difficult life, a life that will bring its own burdens and the need for self-denial. But though all that is true, yet we must understand that that is not really what the Lord is speaking of here. And that's what I want us to grasp here tonight as we spend a few moments with these famous words of the Saviour. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says here, "Whoever will come after me, well, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me"? Well, you see, the three things that are involved. It's a very straightforward sermon in those terms. Well, the Lord says, anyone want to come after me? Well, three things are required. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. Three important things. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him." Well, the point is, he that is one that would come after the Lord Jesus Christ must, of course, do these three things. This is what the Lord is saying very, very plainly. Initially, of course, we ask, what's the difference? What's the difference between coming after him and following him? Well, I hope to make that clear as we think about these things this evening. But of course we know that at that time of our Lord's ministry, multitudes actually were coming after him. Coming after him, seeking him out, following him wherever he went, hanging on his every word, wondering about him. Some, of course, were opposed to him. Some wanted to see miracles. Others were in desperate need of healing. Others detected and believed that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, sent to save them. But whatever the reason, thousands were coming after him. Now, we cannot suppose that he meant, or that the crowds understood what he said in physical terms, as if he said, well, if you'll come after me to, say, Capernaum, or come with me, come after me down to the Jordan, or to Jericho, or along to Jerusalem, then if you're going to do that, I ask of you these three things. Well, of course, that would be a ridiculous construction of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all see that for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, if anyone will come after me, he must mean that spiritually speaking. Whoever comes my way, whoever walks in my way, in the same spiritual path that I walk in, if anyone will come with me to God, to heaven. That's what he's saying. As he taught them about the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom of heaven, as he showed them God's detestation of sin, as he spoke of the eternal realm and that he came from God and that he was returning to God, as he told them that, he says, now, if any would come after me, if anyone would come after me there, to heaven, to this spiritual kingdom, if any would come after me in my footsteps, spiritually speaking, to come to God, if any want that, then there are three things that I must ask of you. Well, we can all see that it must be something like that. If there was any doubt in any mind as to that, he follows up his mighty instructions with these words here in verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save him. And he must be speaking spiritually, because many people have lost their lives physically for the gospel's sake. And then we have here in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is the soul we're speaking of here, coming after Christ into his glorious heaven. Well, of course, that is, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are spiritual matters that the Lord speaks of. And then if there's any doubt further, here in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels at the end of the world. You see, this is a spiritual matter. It is to do with the spiritual kingdom of God, becoming a believer now and a Christian now, and eventually entering into glorious heaven with eternal life. This is all a spiritual matter. And though we have no time to dwell on it tonight, let no one think a physical following of Christ will save them. That's just pure foolishness. If physical acts are supposed to demonstrate that someone is coming after Christ, then we've got this all completely wrong. Of course we have. To attend church, to go through some religious rites, to even mechanically say some prayers and read passages of scripture without any real spiritual life will be as good as getting us to heaven as, say, a Galilean in the time of the Saviour, travelling all the way with him to Jerusalem. That wouldn't get them to heaven. Or watching Christ die on the cross even, and then returning home, a physical journey that cannot save them or us. There must be a mighty spiritual work in the soul, and that must be what the Saviour is speaking of here. What is this? We must first of all deny ourselves. To deny ourselves is not the keeping of Lent in the Anglican and Roman Catholic churches, or any other denial of life, not really. And the taking up of the cross is not the everyday burdens that we might have to bear. And following Christ cannot be an outward reformation of behaviour only. There must be spiritual content here, and also something far greater than just those things. What can the Lord mean? What must we do if we are to come after Christ to heaven and have eternal life? To come after him to the spiritual kingdom of God, to God himself, and be saved. What must we do? Well, first of all, he says these three things. The first thing is to deny ourselves. What does that mean here then? What is it to deny ourselves? Well, let me say again, this has next to nothing to do with going without things. Christians certainly deny themselves certain things, but this is all about our first desire, to come after Christ, and to come after him to heaven, to come after him to his Father, to find God and salvation. And that very real and certain context, we cannot believe for one moment is a giving up of some meat, say, on a Friday, or not eating chocolates in March, or more seriously, not indulging in doubtful pleasures, or not eating as much as we might like, or decorating our house to the highest spec. We cannot suppose that such things are meant here by the Saviour as part of the requirement for entrance into his heaven. What can the Lord possibly mean by we must deny ourselves? Well, actually, friends, we get a lot of help from the original Greek word that is used here in our that is translated. The "let him deny" is all one word in the Greek, and the meaning of it is literally to deny utterly. In fact, it means to disown absolutely. Not to deny yourself something, but to disown your very self. You see, what the Lord is saying is not that he wants us to deny ourselves certain things, though he does ask that often, but not here. He wants us to deny ourselves. He wants us to deny our persons. He wants us to utterly and completely deny ourselves, to totally disown ourselves. Well, that only has us asking, but what then can that mean? We cannot deny our existence. We cannot deny our being. We cannot disown that we have an identity and are people living in this world with real bodies and souls. What is this disowning of ourselves, denying ourselves, our friends? I think we all know what this is. This is all to do with coming to God, coming after Christ and finding a way into heaven. And in that context, the Saviour asks us to admit something, to acknowledge a very great matter, to hold our hands up and say, it's all up with me. I am nothing. I have no standing with my God. I have nothing that commends me to God, nothing that will earn his favour. All I am is shot through with sin. And all has so degraded my being that I feel myself as less than human almost. I disown myself. I'm poor and wretched and spiritually blind with no spiritual equipment and nothing at all that could possibly bring me one inch nearer to God. Now, who is there that will do that? Who will deny themselves like that? Who will disown themselves in the sight of a holy God and confess that they are completely off from what God wants from creatures that he has made? Not many will say that. Very few will admit to that. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ here makes it a condition of coming after him that if we are ever to start on a spiritual pathway that leads us to heaven with absolute and utter denial of ourselves, it must begin. A disowning of all that we thought we were, of all that we thought was good and pleasing to God. No one ever became a true believer, a true Christian, without such self-denial. Do we feel anything of this? Because if we do, it is from such a position of totally unreserved, unqualified self-denial and disowning of any good in us that we will be raised up to come after Christ, to go with him into his heaven. But it must be total and genuine. We must deny ourselves. But there is more. The Lord Jesus secondly says that we are to take up his cross. Friends, we can be absolutely sure that bearing a few burdens in life is not the price of a ticket to heaven. In fact, we can be certain that even a lifetime of tremendously heavy burden bearing will not do the trick. Christ has no such thing in mind here. He is speaking about salvation, coming after Christ to God, to heaven. Now, for the Jews of Christ's day, any mention of a cross had immediate connotations. We might think today of bearing a cross as, say, perhaps having a difficult child, or a painful bodily complaint, or a great economic struggle in our lives. That might be the sort of cross that we might think of from day to day. Friends, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of. None of those things would have entered into the minds of the listeners of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, as the Lord said, we must take up our cross. They would immediately think of death. They would immediately think of death by execution. They would picture a painful and agonizing death, shameful, and even God cursing. For the Bible, their Old Testament scriptures told them, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. To take up a cross was death, plain and simple, painful and shameful at that. And to take up a personal cross was to, as we have every Roman conviction, to identify the criminal in the crowd that would throng to see the grisly spectacle leading to the slow, painful death. The carrying of the cross, the taking up of the cross, was not just the ultimate and fearful pageantry of the last journey to the place of death. It was the identifying of the criminal. The one who carries the cross is the lawbreaker. The one who carries the cross is the offender, the murderer, the thief, the troublemaker. We have a wonderful turnaround, don't we, in the crucifixion of our Lord. As God arranged that, the Saviour, being so weak at that point, his cross had to be carried by the famous Simon of Cyrene. And in that, God certainly pronounced from heaven that it was not his son who was the guilty one, but Simon, and all he represents, all of us, of course. And though Simon was compelled, Christ says here that all that would come after him must take up their cross. And we see what he means. We must own the guilt. We must confess our sin. We must say everlasting punishment is our deserving. And we must say that we account God right and just to punish us with all the pains of hell for what we are and for what we have done. And yet, here is the great mercy of God, that our cross can be his. As Simon was not slain on the cross that he carried up Calvary's hill, but the Saviour, so we also, if we will own the guilt and accept God's justice as right and holy, then also we can follow after Christ to heaven, for he died on our cross. He suffered where we should have. He was in agony for sins that he never committed. And in his death and on his cross, all our sin may be washed away and never mentioned to us again. To take up the cross is to say this: this cross of the Saviour is my only hope. This is the only way that I might be forgiven. Oh, by the death of the Saviour on that cross that should be mine, and this is all my trust. But we must take up this cross, this guilt, this punishment, and own it as fairly and squarely ours, but at the same time plead the very mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore it away on his cross. Do we own that? Do we disown ourselves, denying ourselves as having nothing to commend us to God, nothing good in us whereby God could save us? And do we own such a cross and a punishment as rightfully ours, owning that as Christ dies on the cross, that should be ours? We take up the cross and own it, that it is ours, and look on the dying Saviour in wonder, love and praise. But then there is this last thing, a matter that the Saviour asks of us and urges us and commands of us. He says, and follow me. Now this must be a bit different from coming after him. The coming after, as we've said, is to go with him to heaven, to be saved, to be his, to come after him, to God and to be one that follows him must be something a little different. Again, we are helped here by knowing something of the Greek word here, follow. It's not the same as coming after, as we might guess. To come after is to end up in the same place. And we know that here he means heaven, to have eternal life. The follow here, as we would suppose, is certainly meant in the original language to be in the same way. Going in the same way, generally, this would have the idea of a disciple. You follow the example and think and do the same thing. And that is all very much part of being a real believer, a true Christian. But the context makes this deeper. Disciples don't generally get there. Many fail. Many never get up to scratch, as we say. Many give up. We read of many of the disciples, followers of the Saviour in his days. Among them that followed him, they went back and walked with him no more. So we look at this following him, this being the same as him, this going in the same way as something like the other two things. Something absolute. Something without any leeway. Something, how can we say, something totally complete and unqualified. Now actually, what the Lord here is saying is staggering. It's staggering. What he is saying is, if you want to come after me, we must be as he is. We must be the same as him. Not just like him, not just a good try, not even just disciples that try to get better and better. Though that is true of all believers. But here the Lord says, there is no way to get to God. There is no way to come after me into heaven and have eternal life unless you are, yes, perfect. Perfect, like me. Completely pure, sinless, and acceptable to my Holy Father. So not only must we totally disown ourselves as being anything at all deserving of God's favour, not only must we own the guilt and see that the cross is all that we deserve, but we must also seek a purity and a sinless perfection that is the same as Christ. And we immediately say, oh, that can only come from Christ himself. We can never be like him in and of ourselves. We can never live like that because we remain sinners all the while we are in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ actually offers this. His life for ours. He will impute to us his very life, his perfect life. He will exchange our sinful lives and pay for its offence on the cross and grant it to us by imputation, attributing it to us, crediting it to us, accounting it as ours, his sinless, perfect life, so that we follow him. We become in every way like him, as God accepts his pure Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so God the Father will accept us as we follow Christ into the same perfection by gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us freely his very perfect life of righteousness. Friends, do you see what a poor show and construction so many have put on these famous words? Can we really think that if we deny ourselves a few trifles in this world, we can get to heaven? Do we really think that to take up the cross is to bear a few nasties in this world, and then God will feel sorry for us and let us into his holy presence? Do we think that to follow Christ is to become some sort of disciple of his by church attendance, a few religious acts, and that will make it fine with us before God? We must get real, friends. We must get real spiritually to come after Christ into his glorious heaven, to be with God for all eternity. We must do these things he asks of us. Our friends, we must come in this way, as he said to his disciples and to the people in that day. We must deny ourselves, own ourselves as nothing spiritually. We must take up his cross, own the guilt of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow him, seek his perfect life for ours, our wretched lives. Oh, may the Lord grant us understanding and a resolve to seek these things so that we might come after the Saviour. Come after him into his heaven, and dwell with him for all eternity. And friends, I urge you to take these things seriously and see what the Lord would say to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we own ourselves as nothing. Oh Lord, we come to thee now and we would seek to take up the guilt that is certainly ours, the guilt that meant the Saviour had to die upon the cross. And oh Lord, we seek thee for that perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might grant it to us, wherewith we might enter into thy perfect heaven. Help us this night, Lord, as we seek thee, we ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.